Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 1. Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Give a portion to seven, and also to eight, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. As thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. In the morning sow thy seed, in the evening withhold not thy hand, for thou knowest not whether shall prosper either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. I want to put a word in there that wasn't in there. Or whether they both shall be alike good. I've seen those words, but my brain is reading something else. Now, let me just kind of back up a minute with you and kind of get us back to where we've been talking about, so we kind of get our minds thinking where we've been. To be honest, the book of Ecclesiastes is not an easy book. If you were to start to read your Bible, I would say, and you said, I'm going to start reading my Bible today. I've never read it before, and I'm going to start in the book of Ecclesiastes. Here's my reaction. No, don't do it! That would be my reaction, okay? It's not an easy book. It's not a good place to start. And there's a lot of truth in it. It's God's Word. It's profitable. It's inspired. But it's probably not the milk of the Word. It is a little meaty, and it's a little difficult. If you don't have a background in Bible knowledge, it's a difficult book. It's kind of like starting the book of Hebrews or the book of Leviticus. They're all good books. They have a lot in it, but it's not a good place to start. I'd start like in John or in Romans, and more easy ones to understand and grasp. But there is some truth here, I think, that is good for us and helpful. So I'm going to take some moments here and just as we go forward in the lesson, try to explain to you what he's talking about. But here's what I want you to understand first of all, because we've kind of talked about Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes is written by King... Man, you didn't say like you believe. You're like King... Okay, you got to answer. Ready? King Solomon. Good. King Solomon. And King Solomon was known for his wisdom. He started out as a young king, and he did good things. He's a very wise king. He came after David. He had 40 years of peace. He was a great king when he started. But as he progressed in those 40 years of his kingdom, did he continue to be good? No. In fact, he became a foolish king, a sinful king. And what I think is disappointing, and we'll see this in a moment, is that all the wise things he's telling us, he didn't do. Or he did and then quit doing. And what's interesting, if you read two books, you read the book of Proverbs and you read the book of Ecclesiastes, they're kind of like the bookends of his life. When he was young and was doing right and living for the Lord, God used him to write the book of Proverbs. Great book. In fact, we'll look at some Proverbs just to compare some of the things he said when he was younger. But then if you go to the end of his life, he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. In Ecclesiastes, the key word is the word what? Vanity. That means vanity means empty, worthless, nothing to it. And the best illustration I can give you, I keep giving you, it's like eating a big mouthful of cotton candy. You might start with a big mouthful, but pretty soon it's just dissolved. There's nothing to it. It's not filling. There's nothing. It's just, and it's gone. And that's what he's saying. Solomon, end of his life, saying it's all empty. He had kingdom, he had money, he had wives, he had possessions, he had power, and he says it's all vain, empty, worthless, nothing to it. Now, sometimes we don't think that. We think, boy, if I just had a little bit more, I would be happy. Let me tell you, if you had a little bit more, what you'd want? A little bit more. Everyone who has something wants something they don't have. That's part of our human nature. And so Solomon had all these things and still was not happy. In fact, he said it was not only was it vanity, but he called it the vexation of spirit. In other words, it was an inward vexing of him. It wasn't, he had all the outward, but inwardly he was miserable. And so we come to this point, and Solomon is towards the end of his life, and we've talked about all kinds of things in the first 9 chapters. But we came to chapter 10 and now chapter 11. What's interesting, it's almost like a cloudy day, and then all of a sudden the clouds break and the sun shines through. Everywhere else is cloudy, but that one spot there's some sunshine. And that's kind of what we see here in Ecclesiastes at this point. There's kind of a break in the clouds. There's a moment of clarity in Solomon's life. And it's almost like he's been talking about, I wish I never was born. I don't care what you do. You're going to die. Nothing matters. He's miserable. It's almost like an insane man ranting in the book of Ecclesiastes. He's just miserable. But it's almost like, and I don't mean to be unkind when I say this, but I think you understand what I mean. It's almost like today he decided to take his medicine. And all of a sudden he's like, And so he's a moment of clarity, and now he's almost like he's thinking straight again, and he gives us some wisdom. We talked about that last week in chapter 10. Now we look at it again in chapter number 11. Now, let me back up again for a moment. I think what makes Solomon's life so sad, and I said it a second ago, I'll say it again, is that he was wise, he had great insight, he knew what was best, and yet he took a total deviation from it. He made a legion of decisions that were opposite of that wisdom. Now, here's why that's important. Ready? You can't judge people just by what they say. Because some people know exactly what to say. You judge them by what they're doing. Just because people have all the right words to say, that doesn't mean that they're necessarily right. There's some people who can quote the Bible, they can tell you, well, here the Bible says this and the Bible says that. But you look at their life and you're like, but your life isn't supporting what you're saying. Solomon knew exactly what to say. He was very wise. But when it came to a point to make decisions, he wasn't following what he knew was right, what he said to do. If he had done what he had said in Proverbs, his life would have been totally different. In other words, it means this, just because they know the right words does not mean they're living by them. Let me challenge you this morning. Some of you folks, you can quote scripture, you can teach a lesson as well as I can. But it's not Bible knowledge that God blesses. It's Bible living. It's what you're doing with it that He blesses. Here's what we find in 1 John. 1 John chapter 3 says this, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue." In other words, just by saying it. "But in deed and in truth." Same idea. God blesses what you're doing, not just because you know what to say. Now, let me give you just a little bit more explanation, and we'll get into three major points here. We come to this passage in chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. Solomon gives us, I think, he gives us three important qualities that should be found in our lives. Like I said, it's a moment of clarity. He almost like he comes back to himself and says, these are three things you need to do. And Ecclesiastes is kind of like Proverbs because he kind of speaks, he kind of cages in his words. And so it's in fact, it's probably even more caged than Proverbs. And so you got to kind of think about what he's saying. And we'll do that in a moment. But what's important, I think, to understand in these qualities, and this is where we're going to kind of keep coming back to, that these things we're talking about are to be a result of faith. Now, it may not make sense right now, but I think as you see this, we'll understand. Because a lot of times we try to do these things outside of faith. And people say, well, I did that, preacher, but you didn't do it in faith, and that's the difference. And we'll explain that a little bit more in a second. So in other words, if we believe the Bible and then we act in harmony with what we say we believe, that's the idea of faith, and that's what God blesses. Okay? One more thought. Now listen carefully. Because when I say the word faith, I'm imagining you are like me years ago when I first started going and understanding some things about the Lord when I was young. And if someone said, you got to have faith, here's what I thought faith was. I believe. Almost like Wizard of Oz. There's no place like home. And I thought that was faith. As long as I believed, that was faith. I believe. That's not faith. You know what that is? That's I believe. That's all that is. Faith is not faith unless it's rooted in God's Word. Faith cometh by hearing, the Bible says, and hearing by what? The Word of God. It's not just simply believing anything. Jesus didn't say, have faith. He said, have faith in God. It's not simply the possession of faith that God blesses. It's faith in the right object that God blesses. And so, it's not simply believing that... Some people say, oh, I have faith. Okay, what do you mean? Well, I just think everything's going to work out. That's not faith. That's just hoping all things work out. Faith is saying this. I don't know how things are going to turn out. Here's what the Bible says. I'm going to do those things believing that God will work things out as He sees fit. That's faith. Now, let's get into this and apply it to these three words. I'm going to give you three words. Go back with me to chapter 11. Look at verses 1 and 2. He says this, "Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days." Now, what's interesting, if you were to study that verse and read all the scholars who write about that verse, they all agree on this. They don't know what that verse means as far as interpretation. They knew it, they understand by application. Because they say, well, what does it mean, cast thy bread? It doesn't mean take a loaf of bread and throw it on the water and then, you know, a couple days later scoop it back up and go make a sandwich out of it. He's not, obviously that's not true. Some think it's talking about water that's like on a rice field and you put your seed in it, and that's the idea of bread, and then eventually it'll root up. And there's kind of different ideas, but the application is very simple, and we'll see that in a moment. It says, give a portion to seven and also to eight. For thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. So the idea, even though we're not exactly sure what he's talking about casting bread upon the waters, but we know and understand what the principle that's being taught, and that is this. Ready? Number one is this, generosity. That's the word that he's being, or the quality he's talking about, generosity. Here's what he's saying in those two verses. He's promising that those who will live generously to others will in due time find this generosity being returned to them. Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. You be generous, things will come back. Then he says, give a portion to seven, give a portion to eight, for thou knowest not what evil. In other words, you don't know what's going to happen down the road, so you better be generous today. Now, we'll talk a little bit more about that in a moment. Let me show you some verses what the Bible says about this. Proverbs 19, verse 17 says this, he that hath pity upon the poor. Now I want you to notice this verse. He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the what? The Lord. It's an important verse. When I'm being generous to someone, okay, let's say I'm being generous to Russ, okay? And I'm going to take him out to eat or, I don't know, do something. We'll go out to a baseball game or something. So I'm going to buy. So I'm going to be generous to him. Now, I'm doing that for him, but ultimately I'm doing it for who? For the Lord. That's important to understand. I'm doing it for the Lord. He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given, will he there being the Lord, will he pay him again? So I'm giving to the poor, I'm giving to someone, but I'm doing it for the sake of the Lord, and I'm trusting the Lord to return that. We'll come back to that thought. Proverbs chapter 11. There is that scattereth and yet increaseth. That means giving it out, but it's coming back and you're increasing. There is that withholdeth, not being generous, more than his meat, but attendeth to poverty. The liberal, and this is not politics, it's not about giving, being giving. The liberal soul shall be made fat. And he that watereth shall be watered also himself. That's the idea of generosity. All that's what it's talking about. One more place I'll show you. Proverbs 28, verse 27. He that giveth unto the poor shall not lack. But he that hideth his eyes shall have many a curse. Now, I want you, let me kind of explain a little bit about this. It was God's plan for the nation of Israel to use generosity as a way to take care of the poor. I'm going to show you this verse. This might be new to some of you. In Leviticus chapter 19, here's what it says. He's explaining what they do when they had these, okay, it was a very much agricultural society. Everyone had their farm. And he said this, and when you reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of thy field. Neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest. And thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of thy vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and stranger. I'm the Lord your God. Let me explain what it means, because you're like, well, okay, hear me explain. Okay, I have a... Now, they didn't have corn like we did, but let's just say they did. So we have a big corn field here. And so I'm going through and I'm picking corn out of my field. What the Lord said is this. He said, when you come to the edges of your field, or the, like when you're coming around, maybe you're going down a row, and you know, coming down this row, and I'm going to spin around this row. He said the corners and the edges, and then he talks about this. He talks about the gleaning. What he's saying is this. Don't try to get it all. Leave some at the edge. Leave some in the corner. If you see some that's not fully grown, just leave it. If there's some smaller, just get the bigger ones. If you drop something, let it go. Then he said, those who are poor, after you've done your harvest through the field, then those who are poor would come after them, sometimes right behind them, and they would get the edges, they would get the corners, they get the smaller ones, and if anything was dropped, they would pick it up and they would get it. Now, what's interesting is this. If the poor didn't show up, the poor didn't get anything. It's not welfare. It's workfare. In other words, they had to work in order to get something. But they said, now here's what the Lord said. I want you to be generous in your field. You don't have to try to get every little corn. You don't have to get every little thing. The Lord will take care of you. Allow some for those who come behind you. You know, okay, so you drop something. Just go keep moving on. Let others have it. It's the idea of generosity. Using generosity as a way to take care of the poor, but the poor did have to put some work in it. Let me give you an example of that so you understand. Ruth chapter 2 might be familiar to you. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. In other words, they went through, she's fallen behind them. And her hap was the light on a part of the field belonging to Boaz, who is a kindred of Elimelech. Now let me just read a couple. You have to read almost the whole chapter, but I'm going to just jump through down to 15. And when she was risen up to glean, that's Ruth, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. In other words, even if she gets a little close to you, maybe she gets a little bit in an area that you haven't taken yet, just don't say anything. Because he actually had his eye on her. He was thinking about more of a long-term relationship. Look at verse 16. And notice what he said. And let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her. In other words, it's okay if you're butterfingers. You know, if you're picking something, oops, I dropped it. He said, that's okay. Put some handfuls on purpose. And then he says, and leave them that she may glean them and rebuke her not. Now, that's Boaz. Boaz was a generous person. Anyone know anything about Boaz? Boaz had a son. His name was Obed. Obed had a son. His name was Jesse. Jesse had a son. His name was David. David had a son. His name was Solomon. We're talking about Solomon's great-great-grandfather. That's interesting. But Boaz was blessed, and he became the... By the way, if you go David and keep on going way, 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 way down, guess who was a son of David? Jesus Christ. Boaz is in the lineage of Jesus. I think part of that was because he did have a generous spirit, a generous heart. Now, can you think of someone who's not generous in the Bible? I think several. Here's one. Look at Luke chapter 12. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, now notice the consideration. What shall I do? I have no room where to bestow my fruits. He has so much in his fields, they're bringing in great harvest, and they're putting it in the barn, and the barns are being stuffed. Now notice, the consideration is not, maybe I should just let the poor people come and get some. I got enough. My barns are full. I have all that I need. What should I do with the rest? Here's what he said. I'm going to tear down my barns and make bigger barns. I'm just going to keep piling it in. I don't care if you don't have any. It's all mine. And he kept piling in, piling in, piling in. And he said, this is what I do. I'll pull down my barns, build greater. And then notice what happens next in verse 19. And I'll say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou what? Fool. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Now let me stop and ask you. How can you be rich toward God? How can you take things out of your field and give to God? How can you take things out of your bank account and give to God? How can you take things out of your house and give to God? How can you give things to God? Well, out of your heart. You can give your heart. Your tithes. By helping your fellow man. Remember, he that hath pity upon the poor does what? Lends to the Lord. You know what this guy's problem was? He did nothing for anyone else. Nothing for anyone else. And God said, you're not rich toward me. You have no treasures laid up in heaven. And so the idea of being a generous person is we're laying up treasures in heaven. And we've mentioned several things. We give them our heart, that is true. We give them our tithe, that is true. But also a part of that as well is being generous to other people. Now, it's funny, when I was writing this lesson yesterday, I said, man, I'm going to be done early. So I'm going to have to learn to stretch it out. So I'm about halfway through, more than halfway through my time, and I still have a lot more to say in point one. So we're going to talk a little bit more about this because I think this is a good point to understand. Now listen, because here's where we get in trouble. Let me tell you what happens. You do something for the vocals. I understand because Sarah's such a nice person. And that's surely why you do it. And you tolerate Doug, okay? So you come over here and you're like, "Hi, Sarah, how are you?" Because I would shake his hand, but he won't shake. I try to shake his hand. Did you see that? I know. And so, "Hi, how you doing?" I'll shake your hand twice, okay? So I'm going to help out the vocals. So I help out the vocals. But here's what I do in my pride. Because someday I'm thinking, well, someday I'll need something and they'll help me out. But that's not what the Bible's teaching. And then I help someone else out, and I help someone else out, and I help someone else, and I help someone else. And then I come to a time when I need help, and no one helps me. And here's what I say. That's it. I ain't helping anyone. Let me tell you what your problem is. You didn't do it for the Lord. You see, the reason you help people is not... the world says you pay it forward. I do things for you because someday you can do things for me. That's not a biblical way of doing it. That's not in faith. That is, you're just trying to negotiate with people. In faith says this, I'm going to do things for you and you and you and you and you and you and you. And someday when I need something, I'm going to go to the Lord and say, "Now, Lord, Lord, I've given. Lord, you know I've been generous. Now, Lord, I need your help. I'm trusting the Lord to meet my needs. I'm not trusting you. I'm trusting him." So it's important we understand that we're laying up treasures with the Lord. We're being generous for the Lord's sake. We're not looking to gain things from man. We're looking to gain things from the Lord. Let me just show you a verse about it. I'm kind of trying to condense some things. 2 Corinthians 9 says this, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." It's the idea of giving and receiving. "Every man according as he hath purpose in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." Now look at verse 8. "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you." You can't make all grace, but he can make all grace abound toward me. That's who I'm trusting in. That's who I'm looking to. So the last thing about that is this. Generosity is sharing with others as the Lord commands. Trusting that God will be honored and bless you for doing so. God may or may not use people. He may use some of the people you've helped. He may not be. It may be someone else. Or it may be in a different way. But we do it because we're lending to the Lord. We're not looking to get it back from man. We're looking to get it back from the Lord. So, chapter 11, verses 1 and 2 talks about generosity. That brings us now to 3 and 4. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 8. Now look at verse 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 3. Another interesting couple of verses that may strike you as odd, but we'll try to explain them. "If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the cloud shall not reap." So what is he talking about here? Number one is generosity. Number two is this, determination. What he's saying is this, certain events are going to happen. In other words, it's going to rain. Okay, we may not like it, but you know, it's just going to rain. You know, enough water gets up in the clouds, it's coming down. Especially in our area, the big lake out north of us, we get a lot of rain. Sometimes more rain, but it's going to happen. Trees are going to fall. Okay, what he's saying is certain events in life just are going to happen. You can like it or not, just cars are going to break down. You know, you're going to stub your toe. Certain things are just going to happen. Can't always stop things. You can't always determine how God's going to use things. Now, how does that apply to us? Sometimes the only difference in a non-successful Christian and a successful Christian is this. They both came to the same event. One stopped. The other kept on going. That's what he's really saying here. It does rain. Trees do fall. There's nothing you can do about it. If you're going to stare, if you're going to watch the wind, it's going to storm, so you're never going to do anything. Or, it's going to rain and you won't go out and do anything. If you're just going to let things stop you, nothing's ever going to happen. Now, what does that mean more so? You cannot control the events of your life, but you can control your determination. Proverbs 20, verse 4 says this, "The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Therefore, you beg and harvest and have nothing." Now, sometimes, but listen to what I'm about to say. Sometimes the events in your life are real and they're hard. Okay, if it's cold, it's cold. If events happen, they happen. But you have to be determined to not allow them to stop you. Sometimes you're going to lose your job. Sometimes you're going to be sick. Sometimes people are going to mistreat you. I'm not just brushing it off, saying, yeah, don't worry about it. It hurts. It complicates your life. But you got to say, okay, I don't like this. It's real, but I'm not going to stop serving the Lord just because this happened in my life. Just because so-and-so doesn't like me. Just because I lost my job. Just because I got a health issue. Just because, you know, someone got mad at me. I'm determined to live for the Lord. Now, let me show you this verse in Proverbs as well. The slothful man saith, there's a lion without. I shall be slain in the streets. Now, this means he's kind of making up an excuse. Some things we just make up. Well, preacher, I don't know if I come to church, I may, you know, someone was sick, and if I come to church and I shake the wrong hand at the wrong person at the wrong time, I may get the wrong bug and get sick. It may be. You know what? It may happen at Aldi's too. It may happen at Walmart. And we can imagine events that will keep us from ever serving the Lord. We just have to decide that I'm just going to do what the Lord wants me to do. I'm not going to, let me just say this. Don't believe everything you tell yourself. You can talk yourself out of living for the Lord. You can talk yourself out of serving the Lord. You can talk yourself from ever being committed to the Lord. But you got to decide, I'm going to have some determination, and I'm going to follow the Lord regardless. Now, let me just give you a little side thought about this. Here's again where we get in trouble, because we go back to the idea of faith. We're not talking about this kind of determination. I will, I will, I will. That's not what we're talking about. Because if you get that kind of determination, you will run over people. You will misuse people. You will abuse people just to accomplish what I'm going to do this. I don't care who it hurts. I don't care who gets mad. I'm going to do this. That's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about being manipulative or deceptive or running over people to do what you want. But we're saying this when it comes back to faith. I believe, okay, well, I go to the Word of God. Here's what the Bible says. Because that's what the Bible says, that's what the Lord wants me to do. And I'm going to do whatever it takes to accomplish what the Bible wants me to do. In other words, the Bible talks about being a soul winner. I'm going to be a soul winner. I don't care what it takes. I don't care what kind of change of schedule I got to do. I don't care how I have to maneuver my life. I'm going to go tell other people about Jesus. That's what the Lord wants me to do. I'm going to live holy. I don't care. If I have to change a job, I'll change my job. If I have to get rid of my TV, I'll get rid of my TV. I'm going to live holy because that's what the Lord wants us to do. I'm going to tithe. I'm going to give that 10%. I don't care if I have to move this out of my budget or quit going to these places or quit spending money here. I'm going to do what the Lord has commanded me to do. That's the kind of determination we're talking about. We're not talking about abusive determination. We're not talking about proud determination. I'm saying in faith, I'm going to do what the Bible wants me to do because I'm determined to live for the Lord. That's what he's saying there. You can't just simply stare at the wind and oh, it might rain, or oh, the trees are falling, or whatever it may be. You just got to say, I'm going to do what the Lord wants me to do. Now, I know I'm talking fast. I'm trying to get to the third point. Number three is this. Risk. Go with me to verse 5, and you'll see why we're talking about this. As thou knowest not what is in the way of the Spirit. Notice, you don't know these things. You don't know how the baby is formed in the womb. You don't know how God does what he does. Then he says in verse 6, in the morning sow thy seed, in the evening withhold not thy hand. For thou knowest not whether shall prosper either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike. In other words, there's some things you don't know, and there's a risk factor. Now let me talk a little bit about this, because I got 6 minutes. We can do this. Ready? But you got to listen carefully. Now, I want you to listen to this statement, because this is, for some people, this, it's almost like the brain gets tied in a knot when I say this. At the heart of faith, at the heart of trust, is this idea of risk. Now, we don't think that way. Sometimes we think, no, there's no risk. I have faith. Well, if there's no risk, then you really don't have faith. Without risk, there is no faith. That's a sure thing. That's not faith. See, if I see it, then I don't have to put any faith in it because I see it. If I have $1 million in my bank account, I don't have to say, Lord, I'm trusting to pay my bills this month. I hope you don't have more than $1 million in a month in bills. I'm not trusting the Lord. I got no money in the bank account. Okay, there's no risk really there. Risk is saying, Lord, I'm going to follow you financially, even though I don't see how it's all going to turn out. That's where the faith comes in. There is a risk factor. My oldest boy, Denny, when we lived over on Oberlin Road in Amherst Township, he was born in 90, in October 90, and we had started in Victory in end of August. So he was born while we were there, and so we had this house, had bunk beds on it, and so not when he was first born, because I don't mean he was like a little infant and I'm doing this. When he was about he probably could walk, so he's about, 7 or 8. No, he was like a year old, probably about a year old, and maybe, 14 months, something like that. And I'd put him on the top bunk, and I'd say, he's up on the top bunk, and I'd stand back and say, okay, Denny, jump. Now, he'd look at me and go, come on, Denny, jump, I'll catch you. No. So I'd get like this far from him, my hands. I'd say, okay, Denny, jump. And, he would just kind of lean, and I'd catch him. And then I would keep backing up a little bit every time so that pretty soon, I'm further and further away, so he had to put a little oomph to it. The reason he didn't want to jump because he understood the risk. There's a floor down there, and if you don't catch me, it's going to hurt. Now, after I caught him for a few times, he had developed a little bit of trust in me. But there's always that risk. In fact, one time, I'd put him up there. I don't know what, I forget the whole, but I'd set him up there, and one of the girls, or maybe my wife, someone had said something to me, and I, watch this, I turn this way, and out of the corner of my eye, I see this body flying. I'm like, whoa, and I caught him. It's like, Denny, don't jump unless I'm looking at you. He's like, Now, there's always a risk when you're talking about faith. Can I tell you? And that's why it pleases the Lord, because we're trusting Him. We're saying, Lord, I don't see this, and I don't understand this, but I'm trusting you. And that pleases and honors the Lord. Let me show you a couple of verses quickly. Ready? Mark 9 says this. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. There's always unbelief in our belief. There's always that, Lord, I really believe you can do this. I think. I'm hoping. But I'm trusting. Because you said it, and that's my confidence. I don't really see how you're going to do it, but I trust you're going to do it because you said it. The Christian's faith towards God is going to be summed up in that, I think. Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. Faith is not total belief. Faith is acting on the belief you have. Faith will always have the element of risk. That's just what faith has. And God is pleased that you trust Him in spite of that risk. Let me show you a couple of verses again what I mean by that. Hebrews 11, I know I'm moving fast. Hebrews 11 says this, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently. Then he uses many examples, but notice the first two examples. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved in fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world. But notice what it said, being warned of God of things not, what? Seen. You know what's something that Noah had never seen? Now listen to me, he had never seen rain. You're going to build an ark, God says, I'm going to flood the earth, okay? It's going to come down from the sky. Well, I've never seen that before, but he did it because he believed God. Okay, faith isn't, I see it, therefore I'm doing it. Faith is, I believe what God said, therefore I'm doing it. He uses another example, and that's Abraham. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out to a place which he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed and went out, not knowing whither he went. He didn't know anything about Palestine. He was in the Ur of the Chaldees. Now, this idea of generosity, determination, and risk, all these three qualities show our faith in our actions. Okay, but it's important, let me just stress this one more time, it's important that we have these actions because of our faith. I'm generous because I trust the Lord. I'm determined because I believe the Lord. There's a risk factor in what I'm doing because I believe what the Bible says. I'm not just doing it absent of faith. Now listen very carefully. To mimic these actions in our flesh is not the answer. Let me tell you the big problem with Christians is this. We're generous, but we're not generous in faith. We have determination, but not determination faith. We're just running over people to get what we want. We take risk, not because we trust the Lord, but because it's almost a gamble. That is not biblical faith. That's not what God has called us to. You can be generous, you can be determined and take risk, but not do it in faith, and it's not pleasing to the Lord. What does that mean? That means this. We start with a daily walk with God and learn of Him. Jesus is coming to me, all you labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Come and learn of me, He said. You start by walking with the Lord, learning about Him. Then as we learn about the Lord, what do? We begin acting out in our faith. I've learned some things about the Lord, so I'm being generous to people because I believe the Lord's going to somehow return those things back or bless me or do something. I learned some things about the Lord, so I'm determined to live for Him because I believe what the Bible says. I learned some things of the Lord, so I take some risks because I believe those things. And that's where it becomes an act of faith.